around 2'11" tall. Background to our Bible story today, in chapter 1 Samuel, Samuel's mother Hannah was one of two wives married to a man named Elkanah. His other wife, Peninnah, had already given birth to several children, while Hannah remained childless. Peninnah teased and taunted Hannah because she did not seem to be able to conceive. This made Hannah feel devalued, and she became quite miserable. She took her troubles to the temple to pour out her heart in silent prayer to God, and she asked God to give her a son. She then told God that she would give her son to the service of God for as long as he lives. Though her words were silent, her lips were moving, and her face expressed her troubled state. The old priest, Eli, was watching her and assumed she must be drunk. He told her to sober up. Hannah denied being drunk, but confessed that she was very upset. Eli was kind toward her, instructed her to go home and stop worrying. He said, "I'm sure the God of Israel will answer your prayer." Hannah did have a son and named him Samuel. Hannah and Elkanah went on to have three more sons and two daughters. Samuel, the firstborn son, was taken to the church at the tender age of 3 to be educated and cared for by the high priest and judge, Eli. Now, Eli had raised several sons of his own. He had been lenient with them, and they had grown up to be greedy, dishonest, and took advantage of their high positions in society. God was not pleased with them, or with Eli, as he had failed to rein them in when they were younger. And remember, in the Old Testament, the God of Israel is a punishing God. After Jesus came to the earth, we have a loving God who does forgive. Now, as a frail old man, Eli has young Samuel to guide and teach. He has another chance to do God's will. And by the time Sam is 8 years old, he's already a great helper to Eli, who is by now almost blind. Samuel learns to read and memorize the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. By the age of 12, the more promising students, like him, had the entire Torah memorized. Now at the age of 12 or 13, most of these young men began learning the family trade and started working in order to help support their family. But the best and brightest students went on to higher education, and they attended school in the temple. And by the age of 15, they were ready to become disciples. Samuel is a prayerful and obedient boy. Sometimes at night in his bed, he has visions and hears a voice calling for his attention. He assumes the voice that he hears is that of Eli. Twice he goes to the room where Eli sleeps, and Eli tells him that he has not called him. And the third time that Samuel hears the voice and goes back to Eli's room, Eli suspects that God is calling the boy. He instructed Samuel to listen carefully to the voice and to come and tell Eli what the voice had said. Samuel hesitated to tell Eli what he had heard, because the voice had told Eli that Eli and his sons had disobeyed God, and he was going to punish them. Eli convinced Samuel to disclose the truth, and then Eli realized that it really was a message from God. Eli reacted by saying that God will do as he judges best. Samuel continued to grow in faith and to become a prophet and a judge of his people. I don't believe that God ordinarily speaks in an audible voice today. I don't believe he gives direct divine revelation to each generation as he did in the past, before the coming of Jesus. But he does speak He speaks to us today in a variety of ways. The question is, are we listening? Sometimes God may speak to us through a restless spirit. Other times God uses another person's words to help us recognize that he is speaking to us. A poignant sermon that just happens to speak to your immediate needs, or a spiritual insightful book that you spot on the corner of your eye at the library. Sometimes God gives us unusual blessings to get our attention. Other times he may use disappointments, difficulties, and failures for the very same reason. God may even impress a specific message into our hearts through his Spirit. Have you ever had an unexpected urge to pray for someone that you hadn't even thought of about in years? Have you ever felt like something was telling you, I need to give this person a certain amount of money for some reason? Sometimes God speaks to us through recurring themes, a subject that keeps coming up in a variety of ways. In each and every one of these and other similar circumstances, we ought to turn to God and ask, God, are you speaking to me? I'm listening. What is it you're trying to tell me? I have a bright pink handwritten post-it note on my black laptop which says, I believe that God is guiding my life. This reminds me of what I knew in my heart from a very early age. Maybe something like Samuel. I too was a firstborn child in a family with four kids, two parents, and one frail grandparent. I was expected to care for my siblings when just a child myself. My youngest sibling was born with a serious health condition that required surgery immediately after birth, and then later, when he was only 18 months, he went to the Mayo Clinic for a big operation. Some of the aftercare that my mother needed to provide for her infant son was painful for him and emotionally draining for my mom. I was quite a serious child, and I imagined myself to be a kind of rescuer to little children. I guess it helped me to feel powerful when I felt helpless to help my mother and baby brother. I invented an outdoor game where I would gather a group of younger children from our block. I would tie a blanket around my shoulders and then save the children from the wind that blew my cape around while we ran from tree to shrub to tree, shouting at the wind. And I would gather the kiddies under the shelter of my cape and save them from the bitter wind. My name was Ollier. Sometimes imagination can help us to overcome stress. Over time and through many ups and downs, I've learned to rely more on the power of gratitude and the serenity prayer to allow God's voice to guide my steps. In midlife, I felt a restlessness, and I hoped for an opportunity to work at something that would make a positive difference in the world. It took 2 years of longing before I got a phone call asking me if I would be interested in volunteering to design a day program for adults with profound developmental disabilities. I said yes. On the first day, I met the first participant. His name was Daryl. He was about 40 years old, and he stood about as tall as the bridge of my nose. He sat on the floor and scooted around. He spoke no words. He promptly sat on my lap, uninvited. I was quite surprised and a bit uncomfortable. In time, we got to know each other quite well. I needed to find activities that he would enjoy so that he would have a good day each weekday away from home. Home was a group home where he lived with other people who also needed support. Before that, he spent 2 decades where his basic needs were met in a provincial institution. Daryl's facial features told me that he was a man with Down syndrome. As many of you who have raised children or taught children, you know that before they are verbal, you have to rely on your intuition. And the facial expressions and the vocal sounds of the young person in order to realize what they need. Are they hungry? Are they tired? Are they lonely? And so I called upon my God-given gifts as a mother to relate to Daryl. One of my problems, though, was that, and still is, that I'm very sensitive to smell. And one of Daryl's problems, no fault of his own or anyone who was caring for him, was that he had a very strong odor coming from his body. And several months into the program, one of the assistants who worked in my team had the idea that maybe this problem was coming from his nasal passages, that he had an infection in his sinuses. And so he was taken to his family doctor, and this turned out to be true. And that this was a chronic condition for him that needed to be treated on a daily basis to prevent infection. So once this was put in place in his daily routine, he became a much happier person. And I wonder how many years he had suffered with this condition prior. And all those years, probably where people avoided getting close to him, when his main way of relating to people was through touch. It must have been very painful and lonely for him. I imagine that he felt rejected. And he showed me when he sat on my lap that very first day that he wanted to be in relationship with me. So it was up to me and to others in my team to find activities that would engage him so that he wouldn't fall asleep all the time or just be left to his own devices. So we had to experiment a bit. And one day I thought, well, maybe he would enjoy making jello, because jelly is a sensory exercise. Like, it's an experience, isn't it? It starts out as powder and hot water, and it's bright colors, and it's a strong smell, a pleasant smell, and it's easy to make. So hand over hand, he and I began to make some bright red jello, and the sound of the spoon stirring in the bowl caused him to fall asleep. Well, we tried. Another activity that he did like, not immediately, but with repetition, was going for a nice warm swim at the Calgary Children's Hospital once a week. And actually, the chlorinated water helped his sinus condition as well. But he used to love to duck under the water, and sometimes, of course, he'd get a nose full and he would cough. Just like any child who experiences the water for the first time, they don't know that they're supposed to keep their mouth shut and close, plug their nose. But it became a really something that he enjoyed. Now, at first glance, this story sounds like I was a hero and, you know, I was the teacher and so on like that. But really, getting to know Daryl was a humbling experience for me. And he became my teacher. For one thing, he taught me that you don't have to be young to learn new things. Because here he was experiencing the world, some things for the first time, out sitting on the grass for a picnic, out in the swimming pool, learning ways of caring for himself, learning how to feed himself. And, you know, he was older than me, and he was learning these things and taking, relishing, learning more new things. Eventually he learned how to, after supper, to go to the freezer in the home where he lived and bring out the box of ice cream because he wanted dessert. And so he was very clear in expressing his needs and wants without words. Daryl had a very tender gesture that he would occasionally make toward me. Most of the time he preferred to be seated, but sometimes he would stand up and he would touch my cheek like this, and he would bow to me, and I took it as a blessing. A sound that he made repetitively came from deep in his throat. It was a very manly sound, and I can't replicate it exactly, but the sound was similar to Om. Om. Now, some of you may recognize that sound as a Buddhist chant. Om. It's the sound of the earth. And intuitively, Daryl knew this sound. And when he would attend Catholic Mass, he would sit at the back in his wheelchair and he would chant. And I felt so connected to God through him when he made his special chant. Daryl liked nothing better than to sit next to somebody that he liked and just be close. He was very authentic. He was truthful. Whatever his face expressed or his vocalization said were an honest expression of who he was on the inside. And like many others of my peers who've had the benefit of being able to do so many things, we create masks for ourselves so that we can be acceptable, socially acceptable. You know, sometimes we smile when we're sad. Sometimes we just don't want people to know how we feel. We protect ourselves with masks. But someone like Daryl, who was born the way he was completely and totally himself. Totally happy or crying tears, whatever it was truly Daryl. And he knew how to be who God created him to be from the very start. And I'm still learning now with this color hair how to do just that. So my question for you now that you've heard the story of Samuel and Eli, and you've heard a bit about my testimony, I'd like you to think about who have been the surprising teachers on your spiritual journey. I'd like you to take a moment for reflection. Now let us sing together from Voices United, number 509, I, the Lord of sea and sky. As many of you know, the United Church of Canada is a non-creedal church. That is, that we don't have one set of beliefs that we all agree upon. We are free to, within the Christian context, to decide what our own beliefs are. But I sometimes miss not saying what some of the holy people in our church developed in the 80s as a prayerful statement of beliefs. And so I invite you to share with me as we say the new creed. I will speak the white and you will speak the yellow, please. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Are there any prayer intentions that you would like spoken from the microphone this morning? Any situations, people? Amanda, thank you. And her friend in hospital. Thank you. Loving God, thank you for bringing us together as a faith community. Thank you for situating us in a country and a province and a town where it is safe for us to express our beliefs, to express our love for God and for our fellow man. Thank you for the beautiful rain that has given a good drink to the earth and the plants and moisturized the air. Thank you for the budding and the greening. We lift up Reverend Julia as she is on sabbatical right now, that this time that she has been granted has been fruitful, rejuvenating, renewing, that she comes back to us refreshed. We lift up our friend Amanda and her friend who is in hospital and all of the cares that they carry. Please support them, Lord, and let them know that you are with every breath that they take. Lord, we hold up warring countries. We pray for all the people affected by that violence. We pray that your will be done, that peace will be on earth. We pray for government leaders, that they will make wise choices on our behalf, and that they will seek guidance from you, God. We pray for church leaders, that they be wise like Samuel. And honest like Samuel. And generous and fair like Samuel. Loving God, we hold up people who are bereaved, people who are lonely, people who are hungry in body and or spirit. That they may be open to the nourishment that you are always ready to provide. Now let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to one who is like our mother and our father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now let us sing together from More Voices United, number 144, Like a Healing Stream. May we be faithful in prayer, faithful in living, faithful in following Jesus. May all we do speak of love, joy, peace, and hope. And may God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, bless us, those we love, and those we struggle to love. Amen. Now we will sing Dance with the Spirit, More Voices 156.